Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you in church with us this morning. I'm taking over in place of Drew, who's away with Andrew this morning preaching somewhere. So you're all very welcome. It's good to have you in church this morning and looking forward to enjoying worship and praise together. If you want a tan like this, go to French Riviera and get stuck in a heat wave, and then you'll get the same one as I did. I'm sure you don't want one like this. I'm just going to bring the announcements at this time. This evening again I'll be bringing God's Word, and we're particularly thinking in our preparation for Trailblazers Week, and the message is God is bigger. And maybe you think perhaps that you haven't anything to offer. Well, we've got everything to offer, and that message is centered around launching into our Trailblazers Week. Then on Tuesday at 7:30, the prayer meeting will be in the church prayer room, even though the Trailblazers will continue until 8 o'clock. And if you have time to pray, and we need people to pray, then if you can come along on 7:30 and meet the folks in the prayer room, it'd be great to see you there. Next Lord's Day, I'll be preaching at both services, 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and we need the Lord's help. By the way, there's a little note here, the CEF appeal: if you've got the gym bags, please return them back next Sunday, the 26th of June. There are a couple of prayer letters. The first one is from Matthew and Liz Cuthbert. Liz has been handing them in on the way out on the way in, and if you haven't got one, then you'll get them on the way out as well. And then this little one is Gospel Mission to South America, and Nigel Kizik's involved in that as well. And of course, you may have received the news this morning. Adrian was called home this morning, and so our thoughts and prayers are with the family. I called to see the family this morning, and they're still grieving, but they're happy that he didn't linger over long, and he's now with his maker and his master. Let's bow together in prayer before I hand over to Kate and to Dave. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering together like this, and we thank you, Lord, that we can bank on, we can rest upon and be assured of the presence of God in our midst. Thank you that you said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, then there am I in the midst of them. And we hold on to that promise, Lord, because without you we can do nothing, and without you we are nothing. But with God, we can run through a troop and we can leap over a wall. We can know his help, whether it's in times of sadness, in times of worship, in times of praise, times of victory, we can know your help. And so we pray that your help will be with us this morning. And bless, Lord, all those who need a touch from God. We pray that you will, Lord, draw near to each one. And may they know your blessing, whether at home, whether here, listening online, or in other places. We ask, Lord, that you will meet with such at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Very loud. It's really good to see you this morning. It is Father's Day, so I want to say, any fathers, put your hands up if you got your breakfast in bed. Nobody? Wow. Oh, one, the back. It's a real letdown, that. but it's really good to come and worship to God this morning. I've just been really encouraged this week by a verse from Psalm 103, and it talks about that all that we are, praise God, that everything in our hearts, everything that we are and everything that we've gone through this week or in our lives, let it just be an outpouring cry to praise to God. That's why we come and worship here this morning, is to praise God despite circumstances in our lives. It's to come and give thanks to God and praise him for our lives. So let us sing our first song this morning, Will Your Anchor Hold? And then stand.
Thank you.
What a friend we have in Jesus. We're going to sing it slightly slower, but just stay seated as we do so.
It's the part of our service that Dave and I could really use a bit of help up at the front. So there's some spotted around the church if you want to make your way up to the front and help us out with the actions. now. Hello. Yeah. There we go. Okay. Is there any more? Okay. So we're going to sing Deep and Wide this morning, and we'll just sing it through once. And do you want to help us with the actions and make sure everybody sitting out in the church does the actions too? Okay. So much for your help, and you can go on out to Stepping Stones and Tiny Steps, and there's a creche out there too. And just while they're all heading out, we're going to sing our final song for this part of the service, which is Oh Praise the Name.
If you like this time.
Praise the name of the Lord, our God.
Amen. Shall we just still our hearts and bow together in prayer? Let's pray together as we come before God. We want to commit ourselves, our time, and we want to commit Adrian's family to the Lord. And a lady by the name of Cindy, who is the local bus driver here that many from around here use her services in getting them from A to B. And we were praying for her some time ago, and she had cancer. She has an operation, an opportunity of an operation, but there's 5 times as many in for the operation as they're offering. I'm always very aware when you're praying that someone will get it, you're praying that somebody else won't get it. And so that's always a conscious thought that I have. But let's pray and let's seek the Lord together. It is wonderful to sing these great songs of praise and thanksgiving. I'm going to tell you a wee story on the way to church this morning. I wanted to call to see Adrian's family before I came here. I saw a wee stocky man walking down the road. He didn't look anything like would want to enter into a church, but he had a pair of headphones on him, and he's really stocky, and he reminded me of Jim McTiernan. And the difference between this guy was that he wasn't making his way to church, but that Jim McTiernan was. The next thing then, Jim walks in the door, and I said, you know, I've been blessed just seeing you walking in. I says, Jim, because you're an evidence of the grace of God in your life, and bringing you from darkness to light and giving you an interest in the things of God. It's interesting the small things that do make a difference and how God can speak through those small things. Just an incident of a man walking the roads this morning, didn't look anything like, I'm not saying the looks or an appearance or anything, but he didn't look anything like he'd want to make his way to church. But just this physical appearance of Jim McTiernan, and then walks Jim this morning. Thank God for his amazing grace. Isn't it marvelous? We can sing his praises. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity as redeemed people that we can come and we can sing your praises and acknowledge you as God. We thank you that you are God of the universe. Lord, even the very evidence of creation speaks of the mighty power and grace and glory of God. And there is no one like you, Lord. The world hasn't mastered, hasn't manufactured, hasn't been able to create anything from nothing. And yet, Lord, we look around this world and we see other parts of this world and we're greatly amazed at what God can do. Thank you for who you are, Lord. You could have used this power to be a tyrant. You could have used this power to be a dictator. But you didn't. In fact, Lord, your word says that you love the world. When there's nothing lovely or lovable about it, we thank you that you love this world and you love the people in it. In fact, Lord, you evidenced that love in the very fact that you gave your son. That's the extremity. That's the evidence of the love of God. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, today you want to share heaven with us. Thank you, Lord, not only do you want to share heaven with us, you want to share your glory with us. And thank you, Lord, not only do you want to share your glory, but you want to share the riches of glory by Christ Jesus. And Lord, that amazes us. That astounds us, Lord. And we bow in humility and in great honor to the one who is high and above all things. Today, Lord, we want to be captivated by you. We want to be captivated by the grace of God. We want to be captivated by the plans of God and the mercy of God. We want to be so taken up with God that the things of time and sense, yes, and even the things that concern our own well-being, fail and pale into insignificance. Because we want to be amazed at who you are. Lord, forgive us when we allow the things of this world and the things of time and history and sense to rob us of those times whenever we ought to be considering you. We thank you, Lord, that life's just a short span that will disappear But Lord, eternity is the real aim and goal of our lives. So Father, we thank you that just late last night or early this morning, Adrian was ushered home to be with his Maker. And Lord, he's gone the way of all who, if Christ tarries, he's gone the way of all if you tarry. And we thank you, Lord, he's gone the way of all believers ushered into the near presence of the Lord. Be with Pam and the family at this time and grant that they may know your peace and comfort as they arrange his celebration, his life's Thanksgiving celebration for his life. We ask, Lord, for those who have come through the valley of the shadow of death and still mourn the passing of loved ones. We pray, God, that you will meet their need today. Some, Lord, still struggle even though this time has passed. Would you convey to their hearts this morning, Lord, that you love them, that your arms are around them, and you couldn't love them any more than you love them right now? We pray for those who are needing health and treatments and operations. And Lord, we've been considering this great subject of God and his authority and sovereignty. And for this lady, Cindy, Lord, we pray that she, in the providence and the sovereignty of God, may gain from God what God would want for her. And if that's salvation, Lord, then that is what we pray for. We pray, Father, for your word now. This is your word. It's not mine. It's yours. Father, help us to handle it humbly, carefully. Help us to listen to it without interruption. Help us to apply it, Lord, with faith and obedience. And may not one of us leave this service today unchanged. Or may not one of us leave this service with a reason to have to repent further on what we've heard and refused to obey. So we're asking for the Holy Spirit to give us grace and help at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you've got your Bible with you, I want you to turn with me to Romans in chapter 10. We 2 weeks ago, I announced the fact that whilst God in Romans 9 does whatever God wants to do, how he does it, where he does it, when he does it, and with whom he wants to do it. Because God is sovereign. That's the only way he can be sovereign. But then Romans 9 finishes with the thought that, yes, well, God is sovereign, God does, God chooses to do what God chooses to do. However, there is man's responsibility. And Romans chapter 10 is speaking of the responsibility of the Jews to respond to the gospel of faith, just like you and I have had to do. And so we're looking at that just today. Romans chapter 10, and it's the great theme, Israel needs to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, shall be saved. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will give us help to hear what the Lord will say to us this morning. Over the course of 33 years, I have spoken to thousands of people about their need to be saved. Thousands of people. I have received various responses. Of course, the greatest response that I've met at the door is that people were prepared and ready of God to be saved. And on the first event, the first opportunity, the first encounter, having met people and asked them this question, I have led people to Christ, and I'm sure you have as well. And there's no greater joy than to lead a soul to Christ. I've met other varied responses. Some people to say, well, I'm good enough, and they tell me how much and how often they attend church and how well they do at church. And some people will even say they've got a position in church and they've got an office in church and they do this in church, and they begin to try to build a picture of their own righteousness. But they'll engage you in conversation. I remember very clearly being over near Kilray. We're doing a campaign around there, and we met to this man and knocked the door, and I said, you know, the Bible says you must be born again, you must be saved. He says, I've got my own religion. And I left that house knowing, thinking that not only has he got his own religion, but there's thousands of religions in Northern Ireland. Everyone's got their own little view of how to be right with God. But there is only one way that we can be right with God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. But I've often met and been asked to leave the door quite quickly because people haven't wanted to speak to me about being saved. Some people get very angry. Hands up those of you who have ever heard or have ever met Willie Honeyman. He was an evangelist. Willie Honeyman, I met his daughter not that long ago. I was giving him a testimony in the church. And his daughter came up to me. She says, I've heard about you, and have you heard about my dad? I says, I have, Willie Honeyman. Of course I've heard about him. Willie Honeyman was a strange character. And I mean that in the greatest sense. He was an evangelist. Now, if you committed to going to Willie Honeyman's missions, you were not committing to a week mission. You were not committing to a two-week mission. You're not even committing to a six-week mission. You were committing to as long as that mission would run, and often his missions ran 4 months, night after night. Little wonder that everything went to pot whenever you were committed to Willie Honeyman's mission. However, Willie Honeyman went to the door of this particular man. I know the house, I know the home, I know where it's at, across Midlen. It's up near the border of Monaghan. When he went up this lane and he was presenting with these gospel tracts, and the man took a grape. Do you know what a grape is, don't you? The man took a grape and would have ran William Honeyman through. Only Willie Honeyman was quicker than the man with the grape. Some people get angry. They get tremendously offended at being asked, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you right with God? In scriptures, we find this an impossible subject to avoid. The Bible is full of the question, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? How did you get saved? Where did it happen? When did it take place? And can I furthermore say, by way of introduction, you cannot really deal with life realistically until you face up to this fundamental question that when you were born, you were lost. You didn't have to do anything to be lost. You were born a stranger to grace and to God. You were born dead in trespasses and in sins. And it wasn't what you did in your past or in your life that made you lost. You were born lost. Born lost. And the Bible comes to us again and again and again, and it asks the fundamental question, have you been born again of the Spirit of God? And it only makes us uncomfortable when we refuse to face up to that question. The only people that get angry over this question is those who don't want to face up to their lostness. The only people that want to build up their own self-righteous little repertoire are those who don't want to face up to the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. By the way, what is the holiness of God? The holiness of God is the absolute absence of anything that is evil or wrong. And the righteousness of God is the very presence of God who will always do all things well. He never does wrong. He never goes off track. He never wanders away. And if you find yourself away from God today, it's because you have strayed away. God has not moved. And in chapter 10, we find once again that God has given us the nation of Israel as our model for understanding how God works. Paul is answering the question as to why those who have little knowledge of God get saved, and yet those who are steeped in religion seem to somehow not get saved. Chapter 9, it speaks about how God draws people. He creates circumstances in their lives and he brings them to a place where they must respond to God. But at the end of chapter 9, as I said earlier, that he brings us to this place where there's also man's responsibility. When God brings you to that place, when God speaks to your heart, when God draws back the curtain, when he switches on the light, whenever God brings you to a conviction of sin, and he now leaves. And that's interesting, because the sovereignty of God has given you responsibility. If God had not given you responsibility, then God would not be sovereign. God has, in his sovereignty, given you and I responsibility. Then he's brought us to this place where we know we're lost, we admit we're lost, we acknowledge we're lost, and we say, I need a Savior. Then I decide to follow Jesus. Now, Glenn, I'm going to say this. We're going to sing two songs at the end. I just want you prepared. We're going to sing He is Lord. Not much me and you. You're just going to play. Is that all right? He is Lord. And then we'll sing, He's my Lord. Because we're going to discover something. We're going to discover something in this passage which is exciting. It's the fact that whenever you come to Christ, you are acknowledging His Lordship. And as far as I can see from Romans chapter 10, that unless you acknowledge His Lordship, you can't be saved. Because if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And Paul carefully guides us to this place where we, in our human responsibility, acknowledge the superiority, we acknowledge the authority, we acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and we say, yes, Lord, you are Lord, I'm not Lord. I'll make a mess of my life, but you'll make my life into something that's beautiful. Ever see someone professing to be a Christian, but their life's a huge mess? And it never got any better after they professed salvation. It's because they never acknowledged the Lordship of Christ. And you read this passage very carefully, because it'll tell us that we are confronted not with an easy believism Not some squeaky clean Jesus, but a one who is King and Lord and Sovereign. And he rules in time and he rules in eternity. And he is Lord. I'd love to sing the song right now, but I'm trying to hold myself back. It may seem an apparent contradiction, but I've been saying he's God and we're not. Whenever you go to a prayer meeting, you see, some people would seem to think that God only wants to save a few. Well, how do you deal then with 2 Peter 3 in verse 9? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Or how do you deal with the instruction that Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 to 3, where he instructs us to pray for all men that they might be saved? So whenever you come to pray for loved ones, to pray for a community, and pray for trailblazers, and by the way, there will be a prayer meeting after the service this evening for trailblazers. We're not praying that God will save people, because God wants to save. Calvary tells me how much he wants to save people. But I want to tell you what we ought to pray is, God, make the people willing in this, the day of your power. All right, then, Paul has given us the Jews, the nation of the Jews, to as a model in how God works in those who have little knowledge, how they come to Christ, and those who have much knowledge, how they somehow never get to Christ. Here's the first thing. Verses 2 to 3, the Jews' practice. By the way, wouldn't you think that if Paul believed that the people were going to be saved no matter what they wanted or whether they wanted to or not, then why would he pray that God would save? He breaks his heart in verse 1. He says that, my heart's prayer and desire for Israel that they might be saved. So prayer is a key factor in seeing people saved. Not preaching. Preaching comes into it. But prayer. Are we people of prayer? Does the lostness of people around us, drive us to pray? Notice the Jews' practice, first of all. Verses 2 to 3, Paul talks about their righteousness, and they had a self-asserted righteousness. And you see those two verses, verses 2 to 3. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they are ignorant of, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. What does he mean? How are they ignorant of God's righteousness? Didn't they get the law? Didn't they get the Ten Commandments from Moses? Didn't Moses come down and give them the two tablets, and then didn't he get them written again, reauthored again? Didn't he reauthorize again? Didn't he come down the second time after he broke them? And so how come then that they're ignorant of God's righteousness? Well, the Jews have a zealousness for God, even to this very day. They're always known to be zealous for God. I mean, you talk to a Jew and he'll tell you that you're not an Orthodox Jew, and he'll tell you you're not supposed to walk, and I've walked far further than they allow me to walk on the Sabbath already in this pulpit. And you're not allowed to do this, and you're not allowed to do that, and you're not allowed to touch this. They have a zeal towards God. Everything about the Jewish life revolves around God. And then you have the Gentiles, and we have a more casual approach towards God. Well, odd time. Maybe many people today don't even think about God. But on the national or on the usual scale of things here in Northern Ireland, we'll have some kind of an understanding of God. And the Jews, they're more zealous, and we are more casual. Yet the Jew, with all his zeal and his passionate desire, says Paul, try to build up their own righteousness and don't acknowledge God's righteousness. Here's how it works. They are like many Protestants today. They know what the truth is. They know what's in the book. They know what's right and what's wrong. And even though they have a knowledge of God's righteousness, they choose to set aside God's righteousness. And they listened to the rabbi that said, no, the law is a means by stepping up the spiritual ladder to where you may get a place where you can attain to merit with God. That's how they taught it. And so the Jews missed out. They set aside the righteousness of God. They set aside the holiness of God. And they tried to establish a righteousness of their own. Well, I do this and I do that. And well, I know I've broken that one, but look at the many I've kept. And look at how often I've gone to church, Lord. And I wouldn't ever take your name in vain, Lord. And I've read my Bible this morning. In fact, I've read that many chapters, the Bible that many times. I've lost count of how many times I've read the Bible. They are setting up their own standard of righteousness, and they're setting aside God's standard. And we'll see what God's standard is in a minute. In fact, here is what one rabbi wrote to a young Jewish boy who had just become a Christian. Here's what he wrote. The basic question about religion is how to elevate man, says the rabbi, and bring him into closer relationship with God. Now, you may think that's wonderful, but that's not the basic object of religion. The basic object of religion is to confront you with Christ and to show how much you need him. We believe, says the rabbi, as he wrote to this young Jewish Christian who became a Christian, and believe that God revealed to us in the Torah, the law of Moses, how he wants us to live, and that might be true, so that we can be in harmony with his divine purpose. Our role and religious purpose is to obey God's law, to love him and to obey him. We exercise our free will to proper intention, and through having done the good deeds are elevated so that it becomes progressively easier and more natural to continue to do good and to resist evil. Let me give you Trevor Gallander's paraphrase of what I'm just after writing, because I can see you're confused already. In other words, they're saying, simply keep trying until it becomes easier and easier to live like the standard God wants you to live. Keep building up merit. Keep building up a standard, even though it's your own standard, but keep building it up. They had completely missed out as to what the righteousness and the holiness of God was. Do you know what the standard is? Christ. Christ. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is no good thing in any one of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's our basic starting point, and we can't improve on that. And trying to establish your own righteousness is tantamount. Are you listening now? Are you wakened up now? Trying to establish your own righteousness by religious activity is tantamount to rejecting Christ. It's just like you're saying, I don't want Christ. I'll do it my way. That was the Jewish practice. I wonder, is it your practice? Satisfy ourselves with a wee bit of religious activity, but life's all about me. Notice verses 4 to 5. I want to get to the verse 13. I want to finish this today. Notice verse 4 to 5. Not only have we the Jewish practice, but notice the Jewish predicament. Verses 4 to 5. And this follows on from what I've just said. For Christ is the end of... Now, I'm not distorting the word of God here. I'm trying to bring out the basic Greek phrase here. Christ is the end of not the law. Christ is the end of all law. It includes the Ten Commandments. And it includes every other commandment and every other correction and direction into righteous and godly living. Christ is the end of all law. In Christ alone, my hope is found. In Christ alone. It is not the law. as though it had affected only the Mosaic law. It is Christ is the end. He's the epitome. He's the conclusion. He's the full total. He's the full sum total of all that you could ever be or that we are required to be. He is everything. That's why they wrote this little song, He is my everything, He is my all, He is my everything, both great and small. He gave His life for me. Christ is our only hope. How many times have we come back to that on this passage or in these passages? He's our only hope. He's our one hope. There's no other hope. If you haven't Christ, you have nothing. And if you're trying to build your own righteousness, then you are rejecting Christ. You're a Christ rejecter. There is no easier way to say it. How can you say, Lord, I had a hard old time in my upbringing? That is not an excuse. As D.L. Moody used to say, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. If you're not saved, if Christ is not everything, if Christ is not the only hope that you have, then you don't want Christ. You want your own standard of living. You want to live your own way, go your own way, do your own thing, and please your own self. You don't want Lord. You want a nice, squeaky, clean little Jesus that keeps you happy on the way of, on the road of life. That's what it is. A man and his family were traveling for quite a long time. They were in their old traveling clothes, and it was getting late, and they pulled into various restaurants in this little village that they'd pulled into, a little town, and every restaurant that they could feel at home in was all full up. They came to this club, I don't know what they called the club, but it was a club. A gentleman's club, whatever a gentleman's club is. I've never been in one, don't want to be in one, and I've never been in one, I'm not going into one. Do you get the point? But they weren't dressed. He went in to see could he get a table, and the head waiter with a nice white napkin around his arm looked him up and down. We don't serve your kind in here. We have to think of our clientele. Now this was the only place where there was empty tables. The man about to go out the door heard a voice over in a little counter. Excuse me, sir, excuse me. We have got a little closet here with coats just for people in your situation. What size are you? Oh, he says, I'm 42. The man went into his little closet, brought him out a nice gentleman's coat, 42, and it fitted him, and he walked into the waiter. The waiter looked him up and down. Oh, right this way, sir. Here's a lovely table for you and your family. He was now properly attired. We've been given the cloak of righteousness in Christ. It matters not. He hasn't set aside the law. By the way, because Christ is the fulfillment of the law, does not mean to say that the Ten Commandments are dead in the water. Don't you get that idea? But he's the fulfillment. And whenever we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we're accepted into the presence of God to receive at the marriage feast of the Lamb, we'll rejoice forevermore. In fact, Galatians, and I'm going to take time to go into it, Galatians talks about the law being the schoolmaster. I always found schoolmasters were a wee bit more harsh than school mistresses. Would that be right? Hands up those who agree with me. Hands up those of you who never had a schoolmaster. Hands up those of you who think the school mistresses are more. Oh, you're crazy because there's a few school mistresses in here and you wouldn't want to. Well, my experience is that headmasters have been most cruel. I have got the marks on my back. Well, not just now, but I think some of them should have been taken up for cruelty. There's one of them used to take me by the ear and drag me up. I probably deserved it, but not. You don't do that now, sure you don't. So that's cruelty to children. And I can remember. I was getting 5,000 lines. Hands up those of you who remember getting lines at school. Cheryl, what are you laughing at? You're a schoolmistress of some shape. I got 5,000 lines, and I went to the Master Moffat. He doesn't mind me mentioning his name because he's dead now. He used to teach us Bach. Oh, collegiate light of our glorious. I don't know what on earth we were singing about. Well, I got these 5,000 lines, and I just had not time to do these 5,000 lines. I had far more life to live than do 5,000. Have you ever tried to do 5,000 lines? I mean, I used to get a wee contraption, bore holes in it, and put 5 pens in it. And you only did one. Who did that? Oh, you're a bunch of crooks, the whole lot of you. Well, I went to these 5,000 lines because I was pulled up for doing that kind of crack. Oh, I see you laughing. Ashley, did you do this? Cruelty. Cruelty. Giving lines is cruelty to children, isn't it? Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. Anyway, they cottoned on because all these 5, you know, every set of 5 were very similar. So they cottoned on. And so I had to do 5,000 lines, independent lines, for Master Moffat. And I walked up to the headmaster's door. Gillanders, what do you want? You give me 5,000 lines, can you give me slaps instead? This is true. He brought me in. He said, how many do you think would be a good proportion of slaps for 5,000 lines? And I said, well, 10. You think 10 slaps would do it? Hold out your hand. He gave me 10 slaps. Oh, I tell you, the cane, wham. And you see, whenever the cane gets broken, it gets harder and sore, it does. And he gave me the 10 slaps and he says, now go and do your 5,000 lines as well. I was probably up to some, we would say, when I come from devilment. You know what that is, don't you? And I probably had disrupted the class, and I probably deserved some kind of punishment. And he was being a schoolmaster to keep me on the straight and narrow. It didn't work, but he was trying his best. I look back to him in fondness. He was doing his best. See, if you see a teacher at the end of the service, give her a wee hug. She's doing the best she, or he can, or she can. They're doing the best they can, all right? If I see you hugging those school teachers, I know what you're doing. The law was a schoolmaster. It had no hope of keeping you right. No hope. And there's so many people are dependent on the law, but it is no hope. Because the problem is not on the outside, the problem is on the inside. And there's also a guardian. R.A. Torrey, have you ever read R.A. Torrey stuff? We were given R.A. Torrey for his Dictionary on Words. What a masterpiece. Get it, read it. Powerful. But he was pastor of Open Doors in Los Angeles. And he speaks of a young man who came to seek about going into the ministry. Torrey asked him, was he a Christian? He replied, I am. I was brought up in a Christian home. My mother and father taught me how to pray and read the scriptures. And I'm not going back on their upbringing, not for love or money. Torrey became a wee bit suspicious, and then he asked him, have you been born again? Oh, he says, born again? I've never heard of that. I've been brought up in a Christian home, but I've never been challenged about being born again. Well, do you know then, says Mr. Torrey to the young man, do you know then that you've broken the greatest commandment of all Scripture? Oh, no, Mr. Torrey, I have not broken the greatest commandment of Scripture. I have never murdered anyone. Oh, no, 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 said Mr. Torrey. What is the greatest commandment? And he took him to Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 38. And Mr. Torrey read out to this young man what the greatest commandment is. Does anybody here know what it is? Love the Lord your God. Just go ahead, Roy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor and yourself as yourself. This is the greatest commandment. Isn't that amazing? Not murder. Not adultery. But loving God and your neighbor. And so which commandment is it, said Torrey? He asked the young man. The young man said, it's the first and the greatest commandment. And have you kept it? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself? No, Mr. Torrey. And what commandment have you broken, young man, says Mr. Torrey. I've broken the greatest commandment. And what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Whew. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. I'm talking to those who are unsaved, by the way. Because those who are saved are in Christ, and He fills up all the law. If we do not love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul, and all our strength, and our neighbors as we ought, then you have broken the greatest commandment. They misunderstood the holiness of God. Here's the third thing, verses 6 to 8, as we, the Jew's prescription. Now, Paul now brings the Jew to the Old Testament, and he brings them to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, or as one man who was getting excited, and you know what I'm going to say next, instead of shouting Deuteronomy, he said Geronimo. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 to 14. And here's what it says. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30. This is the quotation that Paul uses in Romans 10. For this commandment shall I command you today is not too mysterious for you, for it is far off. It is in the future. You're looking to the future of this commandment. This commandment that's going to come whenever Christ comes. Look at it. It says in verse 12, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it in the sea beyond that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. That day, whenever Moses was coming down the mountain, Moses had the prescription as to how the Jew would ever be saved. And his faith, get me now, this is what Paul is saying here. His faith, the Jew's faith, is the same as our faith. The Old Testament faith is the same as ours. The Old Testament faith, they looked forward through the various sacrifices to the coming of Christ, the death of Christ. They knew, and Moses knew, when he was coming down with those two, those Ten Commandments under his arm, he knew the people could not keep them. In fact, he knew that they'd be broken before he got back down the mountain. He knew that. And so he knew that the only hope that they had was faith. That's what he's saying here. It's nigh you, it's in your heart. It's afar off. We look towards the coming of Christ, the death of Christ, said Moses. And the only way that we'll escape the wrath to come, the only way that we'll love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, is that if we have faith in Christ, the finished work of Calvary. It's the only way. They look forward. We look back. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me. Faith is the same, no matter what way you look at it. When the angels sang the song to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord broke out upon the humble shepherds, that was the beginning of the unfolding of that day that Moses spoke of. And the angel said, I will bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Oh, the angel knew what he was singing. This is the great day of the day that that Moses looked forward to. But already was working in Moses' heart. Now it's been worked out in history. And the angels on that first Easter day said to the woman at the tomb of Jesus, go and tell his disciples that he has risen as he has said. That was the culmination of God's program at work on human redemption. Jesus had paid it all. And that's why Paul points out here that Moses understood that the way to lay hold of and personally appropriate the value of these incredible events was by believing the divine announcement. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's the question. You see, he says here the mouth is the outward man, the intellectual understanding of what has happened expressed in words with the mouth. The heart is the inner man, the will, the spirit deep within, understanding the basis on which God saves. I take him at his word, and I apply it to my heart, and I'm going to live from that moment on for him as Lord of my life. He means that the mouth is the symbol of the conscious acknowledgement to ourselves of what we believe. Up until this point, we've been Lord of our own lives, doing whatever we like, building up our own righteousness, trying to satisfy God with our own little standards, and we take it or leave it, but we haven't loved God with all of our heart. I want to get that into our hearts, because we cannot. It's only Christ is the fulfillment. There comes a time, thank God, glory to his name, and the Spirit of God begins to work in our hearts. And we acknowledge he is Lord. He's Lord of our past to forgive us our sins. He's Lord of our present to dwell within us and to guide and direct and control every area of our life. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Doesn't say here, profess that Jesus is Savior. Did you see that? Did you see that? It says, did you profess he is Lord? He's Lord of our future. Hallelujah. I don't need to worry. As long as I'm, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and none shall pluck me out of my Father's hand. So I listen to his voice, and I trust the all unseeing eye of hand of God as he puts it on my life, and then I know that I'm walking humbly with my God in faith that he will get me to that place in victory and making me trouble free. But it'll be heaven and home. He's Lord of life. And glory to God, Adrian Bennington realized last night that he's Lord of death. I suggest to you today, adopt this mantra: Jesus is Lord. Every moment of every day, every action and every activity, every issue and every situation, just remind yourself that he is Lord. Is he Lord? When Peter stood up to speak on the day of Pentecost, this was his theme: Jesus is Lord. And all the thousands of Jews listening to him could not deny that he pointed out that Jesus had lived a unique life, had witnessed to by prophets before him, had died a most remarkable death, had been raised from the dead in the most astonishing way, and then had been poured out supernatural signs from heaven, evidences that we cannot deny that he is Lord. And we'll sing on Easter, up from the grave he rose, because he's Lord over death. The moment you seriously, sincerely, humbly, genuinely bow the knee at Christ. And listen, I know that this, it's also affected by how much we know of the gospel, to try and put it in as succinctly as I can. It all depends how much you know. And you see some people growing quicker than others, greater, faster, deeper. And you can see the hand of God and the mark of God on them. But whenever that person bowed their knee before Christ, sincerely and genuinely, honestly and humbly, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. When he does that, genuinely, God begins to convey to him the grace and the mercy of forgiveness and peace, begins to open up unto him the light and the love and the liberty of the gospel, and he begins to live and soar to greater heights. And he might start badly and he might have a wobble, but he reminds himself that he is Lord, and the Lord of love and life takes over his life. And it's not me doing what pleases me. It's me doing what pleases him. Verses 11 to 13 is just a reiteration of what I'm after saying. Faith is the way we lay hold of these great truths. Probably some of you here this morning are listening to my voice in the recording or at home. You've been coming to this church for weeks, months, or even years. You've never come to acknowledge Christ as Lord. But you know what? You could settle it today. Jesus, I accept you and receive you as my Lord, because I believe that you rose from the dead and you are the evidence, you are the key, you are the means of living this wonderful life. Paul, let's repeat what Paul said. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, when you apply those truths to your heart and you acknowledge him as Lord of your life, you will be saved. And that's why I initially thought of this song that we're going to conclude with, which happened to be Adrian Bennington's favourite song, Yet Not I But Christ in Me. But Glenn, if you would come up first of all and we'll sing two verses. I think it's the key of G. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead and he is Lord. And Dave and Kate, you'll come up as well, and then we'll go straight into that other song as soon as we get time. So we'll all stand for this. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Let's all stand. And if you haven't to this point in your life acknowledged Christ as Lord, as we sing this song, I felt very strongly impressed upon my heart, and sitting over there when I was listening to Dave and Kate leading the singing, I felt very strongly that we should sing this song before we finish our second song. And then we'll come to He's My Lord. You know what I love this morning? I was listening to the service last Sunday and I was thrilled with the singing. I was thrilled with the preaching. You know what was thrilled my heart today? That which you've heard in the last 2 weeks. That there would come somebody running up to the front. I want him Lord of my life. Do you want to make God's heart glad today? Give him lordship. It'll change the course of the rest of your life. And if anybody does come, I'll be the first down to meet you. Thanks, Glenn, and everybody else. Let's sing together. On to the Lord.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
He's my Lord, my Lord.
He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead and he's my Lord.
That next song we're going to sing is Yet Not I. Please remember how important and how vital it is that if you say he is Lord, then he's Lord of your life and your choices and decisions that you make. Yet Not I, what gift of grace. Sing.
Jesus, my Redeemer, there is no more for heaven.
courage for you now. I've had on my heart laid a number of individuals, and I've been praying for you. And I've been praying for the church. We'll once and for all recognize the significance of Christ in our faith. Father, we pray that as we bring this service to a conclusion, we're asking, Lord, that the voice of God would go silent, but that you would continue to speak on. For those, Lord, who have really challenged and been challenged about where Christ is with them. And perhaps, Lord, as we've been singing, He's my Lord, for the first time they've sang it sincerely, genuinely, honestly. Would you give them the courage, Lord, just to come out and tell it, to make it known? Would you give us, your people, courage to live in such a way that Christ is seen to be Lord of our lives? You deserve it all. You deserve it all. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, help and comfort of the Holy Spirit be our experience in these days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you have said or made a decision for Christ, would you please let me know on the way out? Thank you.